As Paul and Silas came to Philippi and preached the gospel in that heathen city, it was not long before they found themselves in a whole deal of trouble. After liberating a woman from demon possession, Paul and Silas were arrested and accused of teaching customs which were against the culture and laws of the Romans. In the city of Philippi, this really was a serious thing. For Philippi was a Roman colony, and so it was filled with Roman citizens, people who were most loyal to Caesar. Therefore, to be accused of teaching customs which were against the culture and laws of the Romans was looked upon as a treasonous thing. It was looked upon as rebellion against Caesar and rebellion against the Roman authority and empire. Paul and Silas then were treated in the most severe manner. We are told here the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. Paul and Silas were then brutally treated and imprisoned in Philippi. However, all of these events which had befallen these two men were all part of God's great plan to reach one man and his family with the gospel. This man, as we learn in this passage of scripture, was the Philippian jailer. As Paul and Silas were imprisoned in this prisoner's jail, he came into contact with the gospel. And God, by a spirit, so brought him under conviction of sin that he was led to cry out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" We have then the response of God's servants to the Philippian jailer in verse 31 here in Acts 16. They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." The answer to this man's troubled heart, the answer for his grave spiritual condition, was to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Philippian jailer then did believe. He looked to Christ by faith, and he came personally to experience God's salvation in his life. He was wonderfully converted. He became a child of God. A great transformation took place in his soul, and he passed from death unto life, and he became a Christian as he believed. Now this evening, I want us to think of the words of Paul and Silas to the Philippian jailer. And as we do so, the subject I want us to consider is the truth about believing. The truth about believing. In our Lord's evening services, we have been looking at different gospel words in scripture, and we have been considering the truth contained in these different gospel words. Well, the word believe is another important gospel word. And it is a word that is repeatedly brought before us as God speaks to men in the scriptures. We're continually told of how we need to believe. And the word of God keeps emphasizing this. We must believe. We are to believe in the Lord. Believe in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus declared in John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And notice the emphasis there. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I'm saying unto you, you must believe in me. We read in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And note the contrast there between the believer and the unbeliever. The believer has everlasting life, but the unbeliever, the wrath of God abideth in that person. Again, the Savior said this in Mark 16, verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." The person who believes will be saved, but the person who believes not is damned. And in Romans 10:9, we are told that if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, then we'll be saved. We'll be saved. All of these verses, along with many others, very clearly teach us that the only way we can know God's salvation in our lives, the only way we can have our sin dealt with and one day enter heaven, is through believing. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole reason why God has given to us the Bible, given to us the Word of God, is so that we might believe. That's why you have the Scriptures of Truth tonight. That's why God has given to us His Word. So we might believe. Believe unto salvation. And listen to what it says in John 20, verse 31. But these are written. Not speaking about the words of Scripture. The words of Scripture are written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through His name. The whole reason why God has spoken to men and given to us His Word, so that we might believe unto salvation. That's why we have our Bibles tonight. Believing in is a vital and crucial matter. Every soul that will enter heaven will be a believer. Every soul that will suffer eternal ruin in hell will be an unbeliever. This is why it is so important we understand the truth about believing. So important. What it is to be a true believer. And how we can safely believe unto salvation. This is something we need to know. This is something men need to know in their sin. What it is to truly believe. And how can we believe, safely believe, and enter into the salvation that God provides for us. There are then a number of things I want us to consider this evening about this great matter of believing. The truth about believing. In the first place, notice here the object in our believing. The object in our believing. As Paul and Silas declared to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were clearly setting before this man that which he was to believe in. The object of his believing. That which he was to trust in, that which he was to believe in, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what God's servants were making it clear to the Philippian jailer. He was to believe in or on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we should note that everyone believes in something. Every single person in this world believes in something. Everyone is trusting in something when it comes to their own spiritual well-being. In one sense we can say, there are no unbelievers in this world. For everyone believes in something. The only difference is that which we actually believe in. That's the difference. Or the object of our faith. And when I speak about the object of our faith, that's referring to what we actually believe in. The thing that we're trusting in. There are many millions of people. And that which they are believing in, that which they are trusting in, is their religion. Whatever that religion is. And they, with great diligence and devotion, follow the teachings and dogmas of their religion. And they believe that by this means, they will obtain salvation. And millions of people are found in this position tonight. They're trusting in their religion. This is what they're believing in. The ceremonies of their religion. The teachings of their religion. The dogmas. The practices that they're involved in their religious system. And that's what they're trusting in regard to salvation. Again, there are many multitudes of other people, and they believe in their self-righteousness, in their own good works. They trust that by living a good and moral life, God will not reject them. And of course, they've got their own standard of what is good and what is righteous. And they think that, you know, well, if I live what I consider to be a good and acceptable life, then when I get to heaven or get to the day of judgment, God won't reject me because I'm a good person. And that's what they believe in. That's what they're trusted in. Their own self-righteousness. And again, then there are many other people in these times in which we live. They believe in their own reason. And their own reasonings. Such people claim to be scientific. And they reject the very existence of God and of having to one day give an account before God. And this seems to be a growing number in our secular and wicked world. People come to trust in their own reasoning. And in their small little minds they reason that there is no God. And there is no creator. And so therefore they claim to be atheistic. And they've reasoned this all out in their mind. And people who think they're very intelligent and clever have dismissed the truth of God's word. And they say there is no God. And they claim to be atheistic. But atheists are not unbelievers. For their whole views are built upon the erroneous and foolish belief that there is no God. Everything they believe in is based upon this lie. It's based upon this lie that there is no God. And so they don't have to care about spiritual things. They don't have to worry about the day of judgment because they say, well, I don't believe there's a God. And so it is still a system of believing. A belief in something is then found within the heart of each and every person. It's found within the heart of each and every person. But Paul and Silas made the Philippian jailer aware of that which man must believe in to be saved. And that's what they focused upon. They brought before this man that which he needed to believe in. The object of saving faith. They set before this man that if he was to be saved, then he must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what they brought before him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yet as we think of that which God's servants told the Philippian jailer here, that he needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to ask the question, why should we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Why should we do this? Or to put it a different way, what evidence do we have that we should believe in the Lord Jesus? What evidence is there that should move us to believe in Jesus Christ unto salvation? Remember, what is at stake here? It's our eternal welfare. It's either spending eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. So we need to be certain. We can't just be haphazard or careless in regard to this. We need to be sure and confident that we can place our whole belief and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, that he will not fail us. That there's a firm foundation upon which we can trust in Jesus Christ. We need to be sure about this. What basis then do we have that should move us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the evidence that declares we as sinners should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is emphatic. And it really leaves all men without excuse for not believing in him. And there's a great deal of evidence, of course, why we should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But just notice a number of things with me very quickly. There's the evidence of Christ's character. The evidence of Christ's character. In Revelation 19 verse 11, one of the names given to the Lord Jesus is faithful and true. Faithful and true. This is who Christ is. He is the faithful one. The one who always speaks the truth. For Samuel 2 and 2 declares, there is none holy as the Lord. Now this is God's character. He's the faithful one. He's the true one. He's the holy one. Now I want us to think about this for a moment. When it comes to trusting other people in life, we want to know about their character. We want to know, are such people that we would meet trustworthy people? We would not trust someone that was a proven liar, or a cheat, or a thief. We wouldn't trust them because of the flaws in their character, because of their reputation. Well, Christ is the only one with a perfect character, and that's the point. The perfect character, the holy one, the faithful one, the righteous one, the true one. Therefore, he is the one we should believe in first and foremost. There's none that we can trust in like unto the Lord because he is faithful and true. Because there's none holy as the Lord. Therefore, we can trust in him with all of our confidence. Fully trust in him. But then, it's not only the evidence of Christ's character. Think too about the evidence of Christ's compassion. Read in Psalm 103, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. The very fact that we are not in hell tonight, the very fact that we're not in hell already, is a remarkable testimony of Christ's compassion towards us. You see, this is what we all deserve. This is what you deserve. This is what I deserve. This is what all men deserve. We don't deserve a chance at life. We don't deserve the comforts that we have in this world. We don't deserve the happiness of family and friends. We don't deserve any of these things. Not one of these things do we deserve. But what we justly deserve is hell. Eternal ruin. Eternal damnation. This is what each one of us deserve without exception. Yet Christ is slow to anger. He is plenteous in mercy. And he gives to undeserving sinners such as we time and space to repent. That's why you, sinner, continue to live in this world in your sin, and you're not cut off. It's Christ's compassion towards you. He's given you time and space to repent, time to turn, because he's slow to anger, slow to anger. What compassion and mercy Christ has shown to men. Therefore, we ought to fully trust him as our Savior. How can we not trust one who has been so compassionate towards us, so loving and so kind, so slow to anger, so gracious, not judged us, not condemned us already as we've deserved? And so men should trust the Lord. Men should believe in him because of his character, because of his compassion. Then there's also the evidence of Christ's cross. Christ's cross. Surely this is the reason why every sinner without the slightest reservation should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that which he did for sinners at the cross. The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. He stood in the place of our condemnation and bore the full hell of his people. Indeed, as we think of all that Jesus Christ endured, as he suffered to die to provide salvation for sinners, then every sinner is left without excuse not to believe in him. Oh, just ponder the cross for a moment. Ponder what Christ has done. He came into this world, the holy and innocent one, the righteous one. He allowed himself to be arrested by the Jews. He allowed himself to be spat upon. He allowed himself to be buffeted. He allowed the Romans to take him and to scourge him, to place a crown of thorn upon his head. He allowed the Romans to crucify him. And he hung there while men mocked him. And then in the darkness of the cross, God the Father opened up his holy wrath and poured it out upon his own dear Son. And forsook his Son, he endured our hell. This is what he did at the cross. For our salvation. This is the length he went to. This is what he endured. This is what he has suffered to provide for our need. Therefore, we can trust him. He's worthy to be believed in. One who endured such anguish and pain and suffering in our place. All men ought to believe in Christ, not only because of his character, not only because of his compassion, but also because of his cross. The very fact that he purchased our redemption, salvation, through the sacrifice of himself. But then we can also say every sinner ought to believe in Christ because of Christ's capability. Because of his capability. He's the one who's defeated death. He is the one who has triumphed over the grave. The mighty one. Therefore he has proven himself to be the mighty Savior who has power to deliver his people from death and give to them eternal life. You see, there's none that we can trust in so powerful and mighty as Christ. None as capable as he. What else can we trust in that is able to deliver us from death? Or who else can we trust in who is able to deliver us from death and give to us eternal life? There's none at all. But Christ, in his own resurrection, and in fact he has triumphed over death itself, proves, demonstrates to all men his broken death's power, and he gives life to his people, eternal life. Therefore, we can place our full confidence in Christ. The simple and solemn reality is, there is every good reason why men and women in their sin should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They should believe in him because of his character, his perfect character. They should believe in him because of his compassion, his great compassion towards them. They should believe in him because of his cross. He has died for sinners. They should believe in him because of his capability. He is mighty to save. In fact, there is not one reason. There's not one viable argument that anyone can raise why we as sinners should not believe in Christ for salvation. Not one reason. Not one argument out there. Why we shouldn't place our confidence in Christ, our hope for eternal life in him. Not one argument. The opposite is the case. Everything about Christ says, believe in me. Trust in me. I am your Savior. I can give to you eternal life. Everything in him says this to us. It cries out to us. Therefore, sinner. Therefore, sinner. Why would you go on in the foolishness of your unbelief? Instead of making Christ the object of your believing, the object of your faith. This was why Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer that he needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because only Christ could save him. Only Christ could give him eternal life. And so we have here the object in our believing. We as sinners are to believe in Christ. But then notice with me in the second place, the obligation in our believing. The obligation. As the Philippian jailer in desperation of heart cried out to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The response to him revealed that believing in Jesus Christ was really his duty and his responsibility. As they declared, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," the jailer was made aware of that which he must do to obtain God's salvation. He must believe. He personally must look to Christ in faith. What this whole incident is setting before us is the truth that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation is a solemn duty that God requires of man. And this is what God requires of sinners. That they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Question 85 in the Shorter Catechism asks, what does God require of us that we might escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? What does God require of man for salvation? What does he require of us that we might escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? The answer it gives is, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance unto life with the diligent use of all outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. You think especially of the first part of that answer. To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ. This is what God requires of sinners. They believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. This is what he requires of them. In fact, when men and women do not believe in Christ, when they refuse to believe in Christ, despite all the evidence that he is the Savior, then this is to further add to their own sin and their own wickedness. And people sometimes don't realize this. To continue in unbelief is to continue in sin, and it is to further sin against God. Listen to the words of Revelation 21 in the verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving. And by the way, the word faithful there refers to unbelievers as well. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. See here how unbelieving is to sin against God in the same way that murder, idolatry, and lying is to sin against God. Oh, be aware, dear sinner. Refusing to believe in Christ is not a neutral position to be found in. And very often people think that. They think, well, you know, it's a harmless position. It's not a serious position. But it is. The unbeliever is a Christ rejecter. The unbeliever despises God's Holy Son and says, Christ is unfit to be my Savior. Think about it. God gave to us his Son. Christ has earned salvation for sinners at great personal cost. But man in his unbelief says, away with it, I don't want that. Away with it, I have no need of that. And what a sin that is. To reject Christ in this way. course, as we think about the obligation that all men have to believe in Jesus Christ, it's also important that we understand what it actually means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When a sinner by faith believes in the Savior, what is that person doing? And again, this is something we need to understand. What does it really mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? We live in a world where multitudes of people will say, okay, well, I believe in God, and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at Christmas time, they believe Christ was born. And Easter time, they believe Christ rose from the dead. And we get lots of people who live carnal and worldly lives, and they claim to believe. But what is it to believe? Well, there are many examples in Scripture of what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the greatest of these examples is found in the short parable story Christ told in Matthew 13. Turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 13. Notice what it says here in two verses, verses 45 and 46 here in Matthew 13. The Lord Jesus was speaking about the kingdom of heaven, and he set forth quite a number of parables here in this portion of Scripture. Notice what he says in these verses. Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now see what this merchant man did. He was a man seeking goodly pearls. But then he found one pearl of great price. And after he found it, he went and he sold all that he had that he might be able to obtain this one pearl of great price. In reality, this man gave up on everything else. He gave up on everything else apart from the one pearl of great price. He turned his back on all the rest that he might have this one special pearl. Well, that is exactly what it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly what it is to believe in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the one pearl of great price. And when we believe in him, what do? We reject every other hope for salvation. And we trust only and fully in him. And that's what a sinner is doing when they're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They reject their own righteousness, their own religion, their own views, their own opinions. All this has to go. And it's Christ and Christ alone. And when it comes to the day of judgment, their only plea on that day will be Jesus Christ for me. That's what it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to trust him and trust him fully and trust him only. Only Christ for me. This is what it is to believe in him. Have no other hope, no other confidence. But Jesus Christ. Now is this the position you're found in? Even as you sit in God's house tonight, is this your position as a sinner? For this is what it is to believe in the Lord Jesus. Is this your confidence? You're not trusting in a profession of faith, but you're trusting in Jesus Christ. Wholly trusting in him. He's your pearl of great price. He's the one that you've rejected everything else for. And he's your only confidence. This is your obligation as a sinner, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have the object in our believing and the obligation in our believing. But then in the third place, notice in this passage, the outworking of our believing. The promise that was made to the Philippian jailer was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In other words, believing in the Lord Jesus would bring salvation into his life. It would bring salvation to him personally. Now, being saved here speaks of deliverance from sin. This, of course, is the great need that each and every person is faced with in life. They face the issue of their sin and how they can be delivered from the consequences of their sin. Well, the moment a sinner believes in Christ, and the moment a sinner trusts in Christ for salvation, then they're instantly saved from the horrific problem of their sin. Isaiah 45 verse 22 puts it like this. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. The Bible teaches us that the sinner who believes in Jesus Christ is immediately saved from the condemnation of their sin. Saved from his condemnation. John 3:16 makes this abundantly clear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Think of those words. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is speaking about deliverance from condemnation. Total forgiveness for every sin shall not perish. Condemnation has passed. Christ suffered in your stead. And believing in him means that you're delivered from suffering for your own sin. God gives a full pardon to all who believe in his Son unto salvation. But then the Bible also teaches us the sinner who believes in Jesus Christ is saved from the control of their sin. Not only from its condemnation, but from its control. This is something that we see in this very passage in connection with the Philippian jailer. See now what it says in verses 33 and 34 here in Acts 16 in regard to the Philippian jailer. It says in verse 33, and they took them, that is the Philippian jailer took Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. See here how the Philippian jailer behaved after he had come to believe in the Lord Jesus as a Savior. Now he worshipped with the Lord's people. He worshipped here. And there was a genuine love in his heart for Paul and Silas. He washed their stripes. He cared for them. This reveals a complete change had taken place in his heart and life. Previously, before he believed, he was indifferent about Paul and Silas' suffering. He had put them in his prison, and he didn't care about them. And he had no interest in worshipping, because as Paul and Silas was worshipping, he was sleeping. Not interested about spiritual things, no concern about these things. He was indifferent, he was apathetic, he couldn't care less. But things were different now. He had come to believe. He had come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he was worshipping with God's servants. Now he had a genuine love and care and interest in them. This is the outworking of a saving faith in Jesus Christ. It not only saves a person from the condemnation of their sin, but it also saves from the control of sin in their life. In fact, this is the real evidence that someone is a true believer in the Lord Jesus. This is the evidence. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is what happens in the life of the true believer. There's transformation, there's change. And we see it even with this man, this Philippian jailer. He was only a converted man for a number of hours, and yet the evidence of transformation was so evidently clear here. It was so manifest. And how he conducted himself. Now, is this true of you? Is this true of you? You might say, well, oh, I'm a believer. I profess Jesus Christ to be my Savior. But is this evident in your life? Let us put it in a different way. When this man believed, we're told here that he rejoiced believing in God with all his house. He loved to worship now. Now, is that true of you? Do you love to worship? Is worship your delight? Is spending time with God's people in the house of God, spending time in private with God and seeking after him, is it a joy to you? Is that something you rejoice to do? Because we see with the Philippian jailer, this is what the believer does. And this is what the true believer does. Now, is this true of you? Remember this. There is a believing. There is a believing which is not unto salvation. The Bible warns us of this. James 2 in the verse 19 declares, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils believe in God. The devils believe in Jesus Christ. They know all about him. They're afraid of him. They know he will judge them. He will destroy them. But their faith is not a saving faith. because they continue to engage in wickedness. They continue to engage in wickedness and evil. Well, this is also true of many people. They have some kind of a belief in Christ, some kind of a belief, but it's not a saving belief. And how we know it is sin continues on in their lives. Oh, make sure that your believing in Christ is not the faith of devils. And I would say that most sincerely tonight. Warn you most sincerely, because God warns us of this in His Word. We're thinking about believing tonight. Make sure that that which you're believing in is not the mere faith of devils, but it is a true saving faith which brings God's salvation into your heart and into your life. And so we have here the object in our believing. It is Christ. The obligation in our believing. We must believe in Him. The outworking of our believing, it will bring transformation. Final thing I want us to note here is the outcome of our believing. As we think about the truth of believing, it is also important to consider what the final outcome, or what the final end of the sinner believing in Jesus Christ is. There are really two things I want us to think about here very quickly about the outcome of believing. The first thing is the gain in believing. The gain. The sinner who believes in Christ will gain heaven. That's what they will do. They will gain heaven. Christ says in John 3 verse 15, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Oh, what endless gain there is for the sinner in believing. What gain. Tremendous gain. You believe in Christ tonight, you'll gain heaven. Eternity with the Lord in heaven, where every tear will be wiped away and eternal joy will be your portion. So there's the gain in believing. But then there's also the glory in believing. The glory. Why has God devised a plan of salvation that is based on the sinner believing in Jesus Christ? Have you ever wondered that? Why has God devised a plan of salvation that is based upon believing, the sinner simply believing in His Son? Men would never do this. If you think about the religions of men, this is not how they behave. They set rules and regulations, and men must follow a certain path and must engage in certain activities if they are to have any hope of some kind of salvation. But this is not what God has done. God has simply provided a way of salvation that is based upon sinners in childlike faith, believing in His Son. Now, why is this the case? Well, we have the answer to why salvation is through believing in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. This is what it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is through faith, through believing. For this is what brings glory to God and not to man. That's the point. This is what brings glory to God and not to man. Salvation is not through our works. It's not through what we have done. It's not through our deeds or anything that we can accomplish in life. But it's through Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. And all we simply do is believe. Therefore, the glory for salvation is all to be attributed to the Lord. It's not anything we can boast in, but it's all what He has done. All we do as sinners is receive His salvation through believing, through faith. And that's all we do as sinners. We don't work and earn and seek to accomplish our own salvation. We simply receive it through faith. This, you see, is the outcome of our believing. We as sinners gain heaven to the glory of God. We as sinners gain heaven to the glory of God. This is the outcome of the sinner believing. The question then I must put to each one in closing is, are you a believer? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved? Are you a true believer? You don't just know about the facts of Scripture. You don't just know about these details. But this is that which you believe in. You're truly trusting in Christ that He is your hope. He is your all. He is your pearl of greatest price. You love Him. You serve Him. He has brought a change in your heart and in your life. This is the believer. Now, is this you? Oh, I trust this is you tonight. And if it's not, if tonight perhaps the God's word has exposed something in your heart and in your life, don't go on in your sin. Don't go on being a fraud and a hoax. Don't go on with an empty profession that you know fine well is not real. Heed the word of God tonight. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. I trust God will bless His truth to our hearts. For our hearts, for His own name's sake. Amen and amen.